One of the most influential philosophers in the history of philosophy was a guy by the name of Immanuel Kant. And on his gravestone is written something that he said, and it reads like this. Two things fill my mind with ever-increasing wonder and awe. The more often and the more intensely the reflection dwells on them. The starry heavens above me and the moral law within me. Even more wonder-filling for me, however, is the incarnation for our salvation. As wonder and awe striking consideration on starry heavens and the moral law within, marks of God's creation, when you reflect on the incarnation and dwell on it, spend time thinking about it, awe and wonder just envelops one's heart and one's soul. The incarnation, that the Son of God entered our sinful, dark world, becoming a baby to grow up and die for sinners, to bring us light and life, to bring us to God. God become man to save us. And at Christmas, we think on and wonder and glory in the incarnation. And one of the most well-known texts of Scripture that talks about the incarnation is John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. And so we're going to read that and look at this passage this morning and see if your hearts and your minds aren't filled with wonder as we consider the incarnation of the Son of God. And so, if you are able, would you please rise for the reading of God's Word found in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." You may be seated. Father, we thank you for this Word that you've revealed to us about Jesus and John, who writes it, who bore witness of the Word incarnate. And we have his testimony here, your inspired Word that tells us about Jesus, our way to the Father, our hope, our salvation, our light. And we thank you, Father, for sending your Son, who came to be born a human baby, to grow up and then to represent us on the cross as fully God and fully man. And we pray that as we look into your Word this morning, that you would be present with us and minister to us by your Spirit, that our hearts would be filled with wonder, with awe, with a desire to love and serve you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in this passage, we see that the Word became flesh to light up the darkness. And light does a couple of things with regard to the darkness. in terms of the light dispelling the darkness. One is that it illuminates. The light shows what's there. The light brings truth and understanding. And then light also overcomes and dispels darkness. It saves from darkness. It puts off the darkness. And in this passage, we see that the Word became flesh to light up the darkness, to light up this dark world, both in the sense of bringing truth and bringing salvation. And so we're going to look at those components, the Word becoming flesh, and then we're going to look at what it means for the Word as flesh to shine in the darkness and to bring understanding and to overcome darkness. And so first, the Word became flesh. I want to read again verses 1 through 4 and 14 and 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. And then in verses 14 and 18, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made Him known. And so we see a number of things about the Word in this passage. One, the Word was in the beginning. So in verse 1, it opens up, in the beginning was the Word. Now this brings us back in our minds to Genesis 1, at the beginning of creation, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the agent of His creation was the Word. He spoke, and it was, and it came to be. Well, here John wants us to see that this self-expressive Word of God is the same agent in creation in Genesis 1 as he's speaking about here, coming into His creation, assuming a human nature, becoming a man. And so this Word that was in the beginning at creation, we're told in John chapter 1, was there when the beginning of time began. When creation happened, the Word already was there. In the beginning was the Word. The Word eternally exists. The Word Himself had no beginning. He was there in the beginning. He existed prior to the beginning of creation. So in the beginning was the Word. Here we see that the Word is eternal. We also see then, as John goes on, and the Word was with God. That word with, that preposition, tells us that the Word was with God. There's a distinction between the Word and God the Father. There's a distinction of persons. There was the person of the Word and the person of God the Father. The preposition with lets you know that there's this distinction, that the Word was with God. There was a withness, a fellowship with the Word and God. So there's a distinction between the person of the Word and the person of God the Father. And John goes on and he says, and the Word was God. So this Word was God. What God the Father was, the Word was in terms of His being. What God was, the Word was. There's an identity in nature of the Word and God. One being, one nature, yet distinct persons. So in Orthodox formulation, as we have from Scripture, we see the doctrine of the Trinity in Scripture. And this is one of the places where we go to see that very clearly, that there is one God who exists as three persons. One God in three persons. And John 1:1 is very, very clear that the Word is eternal, and that the Word is distinct in person from the Father, and that the Word shares the same being with the Father. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God, the only God. That is the Word here. The only God who is at the Father's side. You see, this is the Word. The only God who is at the Father's side has made Him known. He's referred to there in verse 18 as God. So here we have the Word who is God by nature, in the person, as we see, the person of the Son, verse 14, glory as of the only Son from the Father. So in John 1, we have this wonderful, wonderful, amazing truth that God the Son, the Word, who exists eternally, who was with God before the creation of the world, with God the Father, was God, shared with the Father in the nature of God. They both were fully and are fully God. And that the Word became flesh, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt is even more literally tabernacled among us. And it goes back to the Old Testament when the tabernacle would go with the people of God, and that's where God's presence dwelt. And so here we have the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. The Word became flesh. He took to himself a human nature. The person of the Son, who is and was divine in nature, God in nature, took to himself at a point in time, this is the incarnation, a human nature. Born a baby without ceasing to be God, fully God, became fully man to be our representative and die for our sins. Now, there's groups of people throughout history that have gotten this wrong about Jesus. There's one group by the name of, it went by the name of Sabellianism. It's the idea that the Father and the Son are the same person. There's no distinction between the person of the Father and Son. Another word for this is modalism. A common day or a present day instance of this is what's called oneness Pentecostalism. And this is the failure to understand that there's a distinction between the person of the Father and the person of the Son, that they are, in fact, two separate persons. And so John here tells us that there is a distinction between the Father and the Son. And Luther said of the Greek, it comes across even more strongly in the Greek, in the third section of verse 1, that says, "And the Word was God." And the Word was God. Luther said here of the Greek that the lack of the article, there's a definite article missing, or not, it's intentionally left off of the word for God. And the word for God comes first in the verse order. And so Luther said, he said, the lack of an article is against Sabellianism. That is modalism. That is the idea, the lack of the article is against the idea that the Word makes up the whole of the Godhead, that the Father is the same as the Son. John tells us, no, the Word doesn't make up the extent of the Godhead. The Word is one person in the Godhead, and the Father and the Son are distinct. And so in Greek, because there's no article, and the word for God comes before the verb, Luther points out that this is against that view, that there is no distinction between the Father and the Son. And so John tells us, no, there is a distinction between the Father and the Son. He's very careful to do so. And then Luther says the word order is against Arianism. A modern version of Arianism is Jehovah's Witness, which says that there was a time in which the Son was not. But as we've already seen, in the beginning was the Word. The Word is eternally existent, and not only that, but we see that what God is, the Word is. And so, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God. What God was, the Word was. While the Word is not the extent of the whole Godhead, what God is and was, the Word is and was. The Word is fully God, has the divine nature, shares the divine nature with the Father and the Spirit. And so the word order is against Arianism or Jehovah's Witness, this idea that the Word was just a God, somehow less than fully, truly God, light of light, God of God. But John says, no, the Word is very God, a very God. The Word is eternally very God, a very God. Distinct in person from the Father, yet united in nature. And so it's a wonderful thing that the second person of the Trinity, the Word, eternally existent, came at a point in time into this world and took on a human nature for us and our salvation. As John says, this is the light shining in the darkness. That the Word became flesh to shine into the darkness of the world. Now in verse 5, there's a word that, depending on your translation, it's going to read something like either understand or overcome. So the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not understood it, or the darkness has not overcome it. Translations take both tracks, and translators are divided. Some thinking the one or the other is preferable. Both are interpretations of the word for that. Katalambano can be interpreted as either overcome or understood. A way to think about this is the word master in English. If you master a language, or you master mathematics. If I say that I've mastered mathematics, that means both I have command of math. I have command of it. I can tell you how it works, and I'm in control of it in some sense. It also means that I've understood it. If I've mastered math, I've understood it. And this word, katalambano, can have both senses, one of overcome, defeat, or to understand. Now, I think that actually, if I had to choose between one, I would go with overcome. But I think that actually John has both in mind when he writes this, and some scholars take this tact as well. And I say that not just because the word can be translated either way, but I think you see evidence for that in the context of John 1, 1 through 18. I think that we see that the light shines in the darkness to both help us to understand truth, as well as to overcome darkness and to save us. That the light shines in the darkness both to show and to save, both to reveal and to redeem. And so I think we see that the light reveals, and we see that in these places in the text. We see this revelatory function of the incarnation, this revealing work of Christ in the incarnation. One, in verse 9. So in verse 9 it says, "The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world." That Christ shone. He shone truth in his life, in his teachings, his words. He came into the world and he enlightened everyone. He shone light on everyone. Now, whether those everyones receive and understand him, John will come to in verse 12 and 13, that it takes a supernatural work of God to have us be born of God and then to receive and understand what's shining on us in Christ. But Christ comes and he shines. Verse 10 also. Verse 10, he was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Though he was the agent of creation, the word through whom the world was made, they didn't know him. There's this knowledge component, which is more than just mental, but not less than mental here. They didn't understand and appreciate that he is the one through whom the world was made. They didn't receive his testimony. And so there is a component of Jesus giving this knowledge to be had, and yet they didn't have it because they didn't receive it. There's a shining in the darkness of giving light of truth that Jesus does. Also in verses 14 and 17, we have John say that we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. So truth is part of Jesus' ministry, as well as then verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Again, this ministry of revealing truth. And then verse 18, we see no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known. Jesus has made known the Father. In the incarnation, if you want to see what God is like, look at Jesus. He reveals the Father to us as the Son incarnate. And so Jesus has this revealing ministry in the incarnation. Well, what does he reveal? Well, one of the things that he reveals is who God is. He reveals, as we read, no one's ever seen God, but God, who's at the Father's side, has made him known. Jesus shows us what God is like. Jesus tells us what the living and true God is like. You can go to all sorts of different religions and philosophies in the world and see what other people have to say about God. But these are people trying to get to God. What we see in Jesus is God himself come to shine on us. And so while there may be aspects that people get right in trying to get to God, inevitably there's always error mixed in and confusion and darkness whenever people are trying to get to God in their thinking or behavior or in any way. But in Jesus we have the light of God, full truth, shining on us. And so that in Jesus, if you want to know what God is like, don't go to the other places and peoples and sages to try to find out. That's a fool's errand. That's people in the darkness stumbling about and trying to get to the light while they're blind. But with Jesus, with the grace of God coming to us, we have the light shining into our world, into our darkness, to actually show us what God is like. So if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus, who reveals the Father. So one of the things that Jesus does is it's more worth studying Scripture than any book in the world. Because in Scripture, for one thing, you find out the truth about your Creator. You find out the truth about God. You also find out the truth about what it means to be human. You find out the truth about yourself. As one commentator put it, Jesus is the agent through which all was created, including you and including me. He said, if you could have a microscope, so to speak, and go and look at the sort of fine print of every molecule in the world, you would find this little imprint, JC, that everything in this world that was made has the imprint of Jesus Christ, its maker, on it, the agent of creation. And Jesus, who made everything that exists, that is created, gives us not only the understanding of God, but also what it means to be a creature, what it means to be created by Him, what it means to function and to live as we were meant to be. And you see this in Jesus' ministry as well, in the incarnation. Not only does He show us what God is like, He shows us what it means to be truly human. Jesus is the only human that has ever lived perfectly, that has ever lived exactly what it means to look like, to be a human being made in God's image. And so if we want to know what we were made for, how we were made to live, look at Jesus, who shows us what it means to be truly human. We also see that Jesus shows us the way of salvation, verses 12 through 13. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will, nor of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Jesus shows us the way to be saved. He shows us the way to become a child of God, where our natural state is to belong to this dark world. That's what we're born into, is the world of darkness. That's what we're born into, is sinners. People who are aligned not with God, not part of His family, but against Him. That's that's what we're born into the world as Ephesians, Paul says in Ephesians, born as children of wrath. But Jesus comes to such as us and makes us children of God through faith in Him. So we who believe in Jesus, our belonging is now not to the darkness, but to God, His family, to the light. And so Jesus shows us who God is. Jesus shows us what it means to be human. And Jesus shows us how we as humans, who are sinners, are to be connected to God, to become part of His family, to be saved. So the light shines in the darkness, and in Jesus' incarnation, He shines truth into a dark world about all these things. But that's not all that He does. In fact, salvation can't merely be shown to us. It must be accomplished for us. For us to be saved, salvation must be done for us. Jesus doesn't just say, here's how to be saved, and now you go do it. We can't do it. But Jesus shows us about God, what it means to be human, about salvation, and He accomplishes that salvation that He tells us about and offers it then to us. Our salvation goes beyond disclosure. It goes to the Son of God incarnate, dying on the cross for our sins, accomplishing our salvation. And so this is why I think that this word should also be understood as overcome, not just understood. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not understood it. That's true. The darkness did not understand it when Jesus came into the world. The darkness rejected the testimony of Jesus, submitting to who he was. But we also see that the darkness has not overcome it. That at the cross, when the darkness thought that it had extinguished the light, we know that on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead in glory. That the darkness has not overcome the light. In fact, the light came to overcome the darkness. That the light defeated darkness. Jesus on the cross defeated sin, death, Satan, and hell. That in the resurrection, we see Jesus' victory. At the cross, we saw where he won the victory. John, the witness, in verse 7, and this is where now contextually, how do we see that this word that is overcome? That the darkness has not overcome it, but in fact the light has overcome the darkness. Where do we see that? Well, for one thing, in verse 7, the witness, John the Baptist, verse 7, he came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. So John the Baptist bore witness, gave testimony about the light. That is Jesus, who came into this dark world. And if you skip over to verse 29 of chapter 1, you see this witness of John, what he says. Verse 29, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This one who witnessed to the light said of the light, this light came to take away the sin of the world. And the Lamb of God, he's hearkening back to sacrificial imagery where a lamb would be slaughtered for the sins of the people. Here Jesus is come as a sacrificial lamb. That the light came into the world as a lamb to go and die. That like a lamb going and dying, so Jesus took on human flesh to be a sacrifice for our sins. This is how the light defeated the darkness. And so John says of him, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then in verses 12 through 13, we've already seen that Jesus brings people from their natural situation, which is in darkness, supernaturally into the family of God. That this isn't a matter of just enlightenment to new truth. This is an act of a change of one's situation, a change of one's status. It's a saving work done in our lives by Jesus. But all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is not something that man can do on his own or her own. This is something that can only be done by God. It's a supernatural work of God for us to be born of God and come into his family. And it goes back to the work of Jesus on the cross and in his resurrection. And then, in verses 14, 16, and 17, there's a word that's repeated over and over again, and the word is grace. That the light coming into the world didn't bring just truth, but grace and truth. That here we have grace. Verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." He came into the world full of grace and truth. And then in verse 16, "And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." And then verse 17, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And so you see that in Jesus' ministry, he came to bring us grace. That out of his fullness he came to offer grace to us. And what is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. It's the kindness and love of God given to people who don't deserve it, who in fact deserve the opposite. As it's been said, what we contribute to our salvation is our sin. Everything positive about it is given to us by God as a gift. That Jesus went and died on the cross for our sins, paying our penalty, rose from the dead in victory, and gives us his righteousness through faith, so that when we come to Jesus, we find that God accepts us, not because of us in any way. In fact, if it was just on us, we would be completely and utterly rejected, which is our status if we're not connected to Christ. But if we're connected to Christ, we find that Christ has borne our shame and our guilt on the cross and has given us His life and His righteousness. So because of Christ being connected to Him by faith, God now considers us, reckons us as righteous. We're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. His blood covers our sins. And so for us who believe in Jesus, we have been shown grace. We have salvation. And so this is grace where we deserve something. We deserve something bad for our sins, something just on our sins, punishment. But we're given life instead. And this cost Jesus at the cross. And so grace, it's a wonderful word, but at its backbone is Christ dying on the cross for our sins. So this word of grace, out of His fullness we have received grace, unmerited favor, the kindness of God that we don't deserve, and in fact we deserve the opposite, but because of who God is, He has shown us His grace and His love. And so it's a wonderful message for us sinners to hear, that Christ came bringing grace rather than bringing judgment. In the incarnation on us, He came to bring grace, and He will come again to judge the living and the dead. But when He came into the world, light shining in the darkness, He came to show us and bring us salvation, so that all who believe in Him would be right with God, and all who don't believe stand condemned. And so here we see grace, that Jesus overcame the darkness by coming and bringing us grace. The Son of God, the Word, took on flesh to show and to save, to reveal and to redeem. And what we have as our basic need is to be right with God, to be brought to God, to have our wrath removed. And this is what Jesus came to do. Humankind is in darkness apart from the light of Christ. The darkness of our sin, Satan, and death. We incurred a debt that we could never repay. And Anselm wrote a book called, he's in the 13th century, he was the Archbishop of Canterbury. He wrote a little book called Why Did God Become Man? Cur Deus Homo. Why the God-Man? And in this book, he argues, and this is a quote, "The debt was so large that although no one but man owed it, only God was capable of repaying it." So why did God become man? Well, we needed a representative to stand in our place as humans. But a mere man wouldn't be sufficient to pay for the sins of the world, to defeat sin and Satan and death. This would take God Himself. And so in the incarnation, we see the perfect answer to our sin and rebellion and our problem. That is that God became man for us and our salvation. That in Christ we see both one who is a representative for us as a true human being, and one who is fully sufficient to be our Savior. Luther said this. He said, "For what would Christ's suffering and death avail me if Christ were merely a human being like you and me? As such, He could not have overcome death, devil, and sin. He would have proved far too weak for them and could never have helped us. No, we must have a Savior who is true God and Lord over sin, death, devil, and hell." And in Christ, the incarnate Son of God, we have exactly this. God, who became man to suffer and die in our place, that we could be saved. And Christ is one of us, yet we see that He is all-sufficient. What a Savior. That He came and did what we couldn't do on our own, and then rose from the dead in victory to offer us life. And this is what we celebrate at Christmas. Now, many of us have areas of darkness in our world. Darkness is another way of referring to sin, rebellion against God, a disobedience toward God from the heart, missing the mark. And Christ came to save us from the darkness. And when we belong to the darkness, we need Jesus to bring us to become part of the family of God. But then after we've become part of the family of God, we still battle against the darkness, though we no longer belong to it. And so we find ourselves sometimes, even as Christians, minimizing our sin or our darkness. And so also sometimes forgetting just how great or how necessary of a Savior Jesus is for us. And so I want to take a section from a booklet called The Gospel-Centered Life, which talks about six ways that we minimize sin. And I'm going to read from this, and then let's let the light of the gospel shine on these ways to trust Jesus and not ourselves with darkness that we may be wrestling with even today. These are six ways the gospel-centered life says that we minimize sin. One is by defending. I find it difficult to receive feedback about weakness or sin. When confronted, my tendency is to explain things away, talk about my successes, or justify my decisions. As a result, people are hesitant to approach me, and I rarely have conversations about difficult things in my life. So one way that we minimize sin is by defending. The other way they mention here is faking. I strive to keep up appearances and maintain a respectable image. My behavior, to some degree, is driven by what I think others think of me. I also do not like to think reflectively about my life. As a result, not many people know the real me. I may not even know the real me. And then a third way that we minimize sin or darkness is hiding. I tend to conceal as much as I can about my life, especially the bad stuff. This is different from faking, in that faking is about impressing. Hiding is more about shame. I don't think people will accept or love the real me. And then a fourth, exaggerating. I tend to think and talk more highly of myself than I ought. I make things, good or bad, out to be much bigger than they are, usually to get attention. As a result, things often get more attention than they deserve and have a way of making me stressed or anxious. And then another way that we tend to minimize sin, and you may find yourself resonating with one or more of these, is blaming. I'm quick to blame others for sin or circumstances. I have a difficult time owning my contributions to sin or conflict. There is an element of pride that assumes it's not my fault, and or an element of fear of rejection if it is my fault. And then downplaying, the sixth one that they mention. I tend to give little weight to sin or circumstances in my life, as if they are normal or not that bad. As a result, things often don't get the attention they deserve. They have a way of mounting up to the point of being overwhelming. But brothers and sisters, Jesus already died for our sins. The God-man stood in our place and died for our sins and rose from the dead in victory. Rather than downplay our sins or overplay ourselves, the invitation of Christmas is be free. Let the reality of the cross, God's unwavering love for you and wonderful presence with you, whatever you're walking through right now, orient all your thinking, orient your heart. Let the real grace of Jesus shine into your heart and life this Christmas. As I said at the beginning, thinking about the incarnation and Jesus becoming a man, the Son of God becoming a man to die for our sins, fills me with wonder. And the more that I think about it and reflect about what that meant and cost Jesus and the love to do it, it blows my mind. When Caleb was just over one, and it was Christmas, and we had the lights on the tree. I remember that year he couldn't talk really yet; he couldn't say very many words. But every morning we'd plug the light in, and he would come out of his room, and he'd walk by the tree, and he'd walk by and go, "Wow!" And just the lights just sort of in sort of wounds out of his little mouth this word wow. He didn't know very many words, but just seeing the light, these small little lights like this. But when you think about the light, the eternal light shining in the darkness, the Son of God, Word become flesh to come bring us light and life, rather than leaving us in the darkness as we deserve, the grace and the light of Christ coming, it should leave us speechless like that. That we can maybe squeak out a wow. But as we go on in this Christmas season, let's not forget that the reason that we celebrate is the glory of God shining in the darkness. The glory of God shining in our darkness. That the glory of Christmas is the light of the eternal Son who became flesh to shine in the darkness, to save us and bring us to God. Would you pray with me? Father, as we think about what it means that you sent your Son and he willingly came to become a man and die on the cross for our sins and rise again in victory. The eternal Son of God assuming a human nature to do that for us, to come into our darkness and to live for that many years and endure the suffering voluntarily because of our sin. To give us life and light and hope and eternity and even belonging to your family, to be called children of God with all the inheritance and the blessings that that means. God, we're left saying, wow, thank you, praise you. And so we do. We give you all the thanks and praise, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We magnify you and pray that you would shine the light of Christmas, the light of the Son in our hearts, such that our hearts and our minds and our lives then radiate his light, that it changes us, that it overcomes the dark corners and shadows of our hearts, even as he overcame it at the cross. And we thank you for that victory. We thank you for your presence and work with us in our lives. And we pray that you would be honored and glorified by these lives that are yours. In Jesus' name, amen.